Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all here today. My name is Lee. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City. And last week, Pastor Ed came and taught for us. We had planned that weeks ago, but then I got the flu last week. So it actually worked out really well in God's sovereignty that I was out because it would have been hard to preach that morning. So anyways, Ed did a great job. We are in the third week of our series called Vice and Virtue. And what we're looking at over the course of this series is what historically has been known in like the early church as the seven deadly sins. And I won't bore you with kind of the history of where those came from, but it was essentially kind of taken up as a categorization of sins. Not just that these are the sins that are the most deadly, but these sins right here in particular tend to lead to other sins that we may be familiar with. And so last week we looked at lust, and today we're actually going to look at pride. But what we want to talk about in this series isn't just what you shouldn't do, like the vice, what you are tempted towards, but what we should pursue, because as followers of Jesus, we don't just want to go after things that we're not supposed to do, but also to pursue the things that are best and good for each and every one of us. And so, but before we jump in, I just want to let you know, if you are new with us, first of all, we're really glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us today. There are QR codes on the seat back in front of you. You can tap those, and that'll lead you to a place called lpguest.com, and you can follow along with the message notes there. There's also a connection card if you would take just a few moments to fill out. There are six ministries that are doing amazing work here in Central Ohio. One of those is DNA that does work right here in Plain City that helps under-resourced families and just is a great ministry. If you choose one of those six, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf just by you coming and being with us here today. So thank you for doing that. As we look at this series, Vice and Virtue, what we want to talk about, kind of the big idea if you want it each week, is that every temptation is an opportunity for faithfulness. Because when you think about temptation, you think about failing. You think about typically like, oh man, I'm tempted in this way, and then what happens if I fail, if I give in to this temptation? But what we want to do is to kind of flip that around and to say every time that you and I experience some sort of temptation, it's actually an opportunity for us to choose what's good, to choose what's better, to choose what's best for us. If it's an opportunity for faithfulness. Faithfulness to pursue God, faithfulness to walk in what he has for you and me, rather than failing and experiencing perhaps maybe the vice and something that's more destructive and dangerous in our lives. And so as we look at these different vices, we want to see that these are temptations towards faithfulness that are here. And so as we look at and we talk about pride, one of the things that I just got back thinking about as we dig into this vice today is when I was in high school, really, I was going through kind of the recruiting process. I was a college athlete, and I played high school football. One of the things in the midst of that was you're trying to get noticed by other, you know, colleges and schools and that nature in any way. And so one of the things you need to know about me is I am of average height. I'm not extremely tall. I'm not extremely short. I'm just right there in the middle. Actually, I think the average man in America is 5'10", and I'm just a hair above that, like maybe not a hair, but I'm just a little bit above 5'10". So I'm a little bit over 5'10". And so when I would go, all of my like recruiting paperwork, like if we sent out, you know, film and to want coaches to watch, you'd have on there like who you are and number and all that stuff. I was always listed at like 6 foot or like 6'1", right? Because nobody wants like a 5'10 linebacker. They want like 6 feet, 6'1", or whatever that one may be. And so when I would go on these recruiting visits, I would have to see how do I appear like I am, you know, 6 feet or 6'1" when I'm really not. And so my coach had given me some encouragement and said, hey, here's a trick you can do. You can take a pair of socks and you can put them in your shoes, okay? And so I would put like a pair of socks in my heels of my shoes and it would kind of give me about an extra inch, right? And so I could walk around with like heels on without heels on, if that makes sense. And so it led to some very discomfort going out along the day when I would walk around campus all day, but at least I looked like I was 6 feet tall, which was great. And so as I think about this topic of pride, that's really, in essence, kind of what pride is. It's distorting what you're really like. And so pride is when you and I have a distorted view of ourselves, and it leads us to even having a distorted view of God. And so as I would go around trying to project that I was a certain height that was there, really I was presenting a distortion of really of what my true identity, what my true height really was. And what led me to do that was because I wanted to appear a certain way. And I think that's one of the dangers when it comes to pride, is it creeps into our lives because we want to look and appear a certain way. We want others to think of us in a certain light or in a certain way. And so pride can be tempting in that way. And here's what we're going to see as we look at a passage of scripture from Daniel chapter 4. We're going to see how King Nebuchadnezzar really falls into this temptation of pride. And really what we want to see throughout this text is that when you and I, until we view God the right way, we're not going to be able to view ourselves. We're going to view ourselves, the wrong way. And so until we see God, until we view God in a right way for who he really is, unless we do that, we're not going to see ourselves in the right way. We're actually going to have a false view, a wrong view of ourselves. So having a right understanding of God helps us to have a right understanding of ourselves. And you see, when pride comes in, it distorts our view of God and it distorts our view of ourselves. So what we're going to see as we look at Daniel chapter 4 is we're going to see how there is this temptation of pride, that pride is tempting to you and I, that there's a deception that comes with pride, and then lastly, there's humiliation that comes with pride. And so you may wonder, like, why is pride such a big deal? Well, Jonathan Edwards, a famous theologian, once said that pride is one of the most deceptive sins, that it's one of the most secretive, and it goes beneath the surface. And if you and I don't identify pride in your life and in my life, what it can do is that it can actually lead us to a place where we are actually in direct opposition of God. That if you were to go about your life and to think about how can you experience resistance and opposition from God in your life, the number one answer to that is to walk in pride, is to have pride in your life. There are several scriptures that warn us against pride. Proverbs has several that list and talk about how God opposes the proud, how God is, his hand is resistance towards the prideful. I think of Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. And then in the New Testament, we see James, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, if we're not careful about identifying pride in your life and in my life, one, it'll lead to disgrace in our lives, but two, we'll actually be living a life that is actively opposed to God. And I imagine you're here today because that's not something you want in your life. If you were to choose, can I have God for me or God against me? I imagine we would say you'd want God for you in your life. And maybe some of the resistance or maybe some of the things happening in your life are because pride is working itself in your life and in my life. And so how is pride distorting our view of ourselves? I think of pride like, like on Instagram and different phone filters that you can have funny things that make your face look a certain way where you can shrink your head or make your eyes bigger or give funny sounds, right? It's funny because it distorts kind of the way you look. And that's what pride is doing. It's distorting our view of ourselves. And so how do we have a right view of ourselves? Well, it's by first helping us understand about having a right view of God. And that's what God wants to do with Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. So hopefully you've been able to turn there already. It's in the Old Testament. It's right there, a little bit towards the middle. But one of the things we see in Daniel chapter 4 is you may be familiar with stories from the Bible like Daniel and the lion's den, but this happens before that. This happens right after kind of the fiery furnace, if you're familiar with that Bible story. It's where Daniel's three friends, they had been exiled, taken out of captivity in Israel. The Babylonians had come in and taken captive and had exiled out God's people, and they had taken them out of the land that God had promised, and now they were living because they had rejected and rebelled against God. And so this was kind of, in essence, the natural consequence of their rebellion. God used the Babylonians to bring judgment upon them. And so in the midst of that, the Babylonians would take some of the smartest, most attractive men, and they would take them and try to educate them in their system. And so they'd taken Daniel and his men, some of his friends there, and they were in the midst of kind of reprogramming them, if you would, by trying to introduce them to Babylonian culture to do all those things. And so in the midst of that, Daniel and his friends were kind of faced with this idea, do we stay faithful to God and his ways, or do we just go with everybody else? Go with what we're told to do. You may feel like that's kind of how it can feel in our culture. Do I follow the Lord, even though it may cost me some things in today's culture? And so Daniel and his friends really modeled for us what it looked like to be faithful to the Lord in a culture that might be hostile towards his ways. And so in Daniel chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar. He's kind of a schizophrenic, if you would. Like, there are moments where he's like, oh yeah, the God, he's the one true God. He's the God that you all should worship. And then the next minute he's like, bow down to this image that I made of myself and worship me. You're like, which one is it there, Nebuchadnezzar? And so in Daniel chapter 3, he erects this image of himself and he says, when music plays, I want everybody to bow down and worship me. But Daniel and his friends in particular here, they're like, we're not bowing down. We bow down and worship God, God alone, the God of the Bible, the God of our ancestors, the God of our fathers. And so that's not him. And so he says, okay, that's fine. It's your choice. Now you're going to go die in the fiery furnace. We're going to throw you in. You're going to burn to death. And then God shows up in the midst of this and protects Daniel's friends, that they go in the fiery furnace. And not only do they not die, but they don't even smell like smoke. I mean, that's hard enough to be around a bonfire to not smell like smoke. These guys were in an actual furnace, walked out alive and their clothes unharmed because God was with them in the midst of that. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes out of that like, okay, we're going to worship Daniel and their three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to worship their God. And then we get Daniel chapter 4 where God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and gives him a dream because he's becoming filled with pride. That Nebuchadnezzar, again, is allowing pride to distort his view of himself. And so God wants to meet him in the midst of that. And so look with me in Daniel chapter 4 as we look at our first point today, how there is this temptation when it comes to pride. Daniel 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Before we move on, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. God, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would teach us today. That God, you would work in our hearts. You know the condition, what's going on in our worlds. You know what we each need to hear. And so, Lord, I pray you would speak to each and every one of us individually, that your Spirit would do that. And so, God, what we know not, would you please teach us? God, what we have not, would you please give us? And what we are not, Lord, would you please make us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at the temptation of pride, the first thing that we see when it comes to pride in verse 4 is that it's tempting because it promises prosperity in our lives. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar, right, he's at ease in his house. He's sitting in his house, his beautiful palace that he's built, and he is looking around, and he just feels like life is really good right now. Right, like pride causes you and I to feel like we've made it. Right, that we've accomplished things, that we are prospering, that it's because of the work of your hands, because of what you've been able to do, is that life is really good right now. And there's ease because of this promise of prosperity. But then we jump down and we see that in the midst of this kind of ease of prosperity, that life is going really well for Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see that the Lord is going to begin to speak to him in the midst of this, that he wants to remind Nebuchadnezzar that he is not God, but that God is God. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it unsettles him. And so he wants to call together all these magicians and sorcerers and these people who could help interpret it. And so he kind of tells them what this dream is. And so look with me in verse 10. Nebuchadnezzar says, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh were fed from it. You see, what is going on in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar is having is he's experiencing this temptation towards pride. That really he's seeing that what pride is kind of promising to Nebuchadnezzar is prosperity, right? That life is going to go well, but it's also promising this power to him. That you're going to be great, right? This tree goes up to heaven, that all are going to see it, that you're going to be able to accomplish more, be bigger and beautiful, and all flesh is going to be fed from your leaves. And so there's a sense in Nebuchadnezzar that, man, what I'm doing is leading to a great life, that I'm able to do whatever it is that my heart desires. It promises prosperity, power, but it also promises popularity. That everyone is coming and looking and marveling at how beautiful this tree has become. You see, pride is so tempting in our lives because it feels like what we're able to get from it. We're able to feel like that, man, I'm able to accomplish great things, and I'm able to do things that I want to do, that we start to put confidence in our own abilities. That we say, why do I need God? I'm smart enough. I can figure it out. I can play the game how I want to do. It may even lead us to a place to where people start to acknowledge how great your life is, what you have, how beautiful you are, the life that you have. And it's easy to feel like, yeah, look at what I've been able to accomplish and do. You see, pride is tempting because of what it promises to us. You see, the danger with pride is that it looks different for everyone. You see, what we're seeing with pride with Nebuchadnezzar is the one end where pride builds up. So here's what I mean. There's kind of two sides when it comes to pride. Remember, pride is having a distorted view of ourselves. We're not seeing ourselves rightly. So one of those is that we think very highly of ourselves. It's building ourselves up. One of those is like self-exaltation, right? That we like to see like, hey, look at what I've done. Like, you're able to think back and say, man, these are the things that I've accomplished. These are the things that I've been able to do. And we start to feel a sense that, man, look at how awesome I am. Now, hopefully you don't walk around doing that, but inside you can kind of feel like, man, I'm somebody because of what I'm able to do. There's also this self-promotion. It's not just that we feel good about what we've done, but we want others to notice the things that we've done. Hey, did you see this? Hey, look at this sale, or look at what I've done, or look at the fruit of my work. Can't you acknowledge that? We want to begin to promote it. We put pictures of it online. We want others to see all that we've done. There's a sense of saying, man, I feel a sense of joy because of others appreciating the work that I have done. That really, it makes me feel good. There's this self-promotion, which kind of leads to some self-justification. That we can start to feel good about ourselves, that our morality, that we feel like God is for us and likes us because of how awesome we are, because of what we're able to do and what we're able to accomplish. See, this is the pride that many of us, we kind of recognize and we see that often in others. Right, we notice that we're like, man, that person is so full of pride, or man, they are arrogant, or they kind of walk around with a cockiness in their life. There's this prideful sense, but it's so hard to see it in ourselves. All right, it can be so tempting to notice it and seeing in others, but it's hard to see that in ourselves, which is where we've got to check our heart and our motives for the things that we do. You see, the other side to pride isn't just building up, but it's the tearing down side of pride. This is the person who has this sense of self-degradation. And what I mean by that is it's somebody that really doesn't just acknowledge, man, look at how awesome I am, but, man, I can't get things right. I keep messing up. I keep blowing it. I keep falling short. And there's a sense that rather than distorting this view of how great we are, we start to distort this view of how bad we are. And there could even be this sense of rather than promoting ourselves, that we can start to want others to glory in our failures. I think the word that I have up there is this self-demotion. Right? Rather than promoting, right, it's demoting ourselves. It's we want others to start to affirm us because we feel really bad for what we've not been able to do. That we start to talk about our failures in a way that we're not saying, hey, I'm just being honest, but man, I'm hoping you can kind of encourage me. I'm hoping that you can kind of affirm me, that really there's a sense that I don't feel good about myself. I need you to feel good about me so I can start to feel better about me, which can lead to self-condemnation. Or we just start to feel shame in our lives, that we're never going to change. God will never forgive me. God will never love me. I am a total screw-up. What would God want to have to do with me? Again, see, pride looks different for each and every one of us. It can maybe creep in as a building up of, yeah, I feel really good. Or it can creep in terms of tearing us down. See, both of those are distortions of really who you really are. Now, there's a shed of a little bit of truth, right, in each of those, right? That there's things that we can be excited and proud of for the things that we do. And there's also a sense that when we fail and fall short, that there's a sense that we should have a sense of guilt over that. But rather than looking at it and making it about us, how do we take it and have it and bring it to God? So I wonder for you, how is pride trying to tempt you? Where is pride trying to creep into your life? Do you experience pride on the building up side of things? Or do you experience pride on the tearing down side of things? Is pride trying to convince you of what you're able to accomplish and promising prosperity to you? That, man, if you would just work harder, if you could just study more, if you could just accomplish more, then you'll be able to experience all the things you want in life. If you could just change some of the things in your life, then you'll be able to experience the things you want. Is it promising power? Like, hey, you can do it. You can be and do anything that you want to do. It's a message that our culture would want to perpetuate to you and I, that if you just try hard enough, you can do it. But the problem of that is we can start to let that consume us. And just there's just honestly things that we're not going to be able to do. Like, I'm not going to ever be able to dunk. It's just not realistic, okay? Not tall enough, not fast enough, not strong enough. Like, there are just things that no matter how hard I try, I just can't be those things. And that's okay. It's okay. Or is it the sense of popularity that pride is trying to tempt you to say, hey, if you could just change, if you could just take control, if you could just do some things, then people will finally like you, will finally affirm you and accept you. See, that's where pride is tempting, because we want to be powerful and popular, and we want to prosper in our lives. And we think pride is the answer to those things. But that's where we move next to as we look at Nebuchadnezzar and we see how it deceives us, the deception of pride. And so what happens in this dream is he realizes he calls to Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, and says, hey, can you tell me the interpretation to this dream, to this tall tree that begins to look like it's beautiful and doing great things? And the other side of it is there's this holy one from heaven who comes down and chops the tree down and just leaves the stump. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, I don't like that part. What does that mean, Daniel? And so Daniel is going to tell Nebuchadnezzar that it's going to be God's judgment, that you've become proud in your life, Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to chop you down, and you're going to begin to eat like an animal, grass. You're going to be really become one like the earth. And so here's where Daniel continues on in verse 27. As he tells Nebuchadnezzar, as he's speaking this hard truth, he says, therefore, O king, he says, let my counsel be acceptable to you. He says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel is trying to warn Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you can change. This doesn't have to be your fate, but if you continue on, this is going to happen. I want you to break off your sins. He's saying, I want you to repent, to stop trusting in yourselves and trust in God. And then in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? You see, Nebuchadnezzar had been deceived by pride into believing that he was the reason for his success. You see, that's where Nebuchadnezzar, pride comes in and it starts to convince you of things that aren't true. See, Nebuchadnezzar believed, look at the great things that I've accomplished. He's looking out at one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the gardens of Babylon. He's saying, look at what I've made. Look at my power. I've got a 400-foot waterfall outside of his royal residence. I mean, it's spectacular. And he says, this is for the glory of my majesty and name. See, pride had convinced Nebuchadnezzar that the reason he was successful is because of him. Now, did he have a part in that? Sure, absolutely he did. But you see, what pride starts to do is it starts to take credit for things that really he should be giving credit ultimately to God for. I mean, you could break it down into various things, right? Like, who gave Nebuchadnezzar the mind to maybe create, to think of something like that? God did. Who enabled him to have the power and the hands and to be in a position to be born when he was or to have the time and place? Like, there are things that if you look to and you can't take all the credit for yourself. None of us are self-made people. We're dependent upon others, the time in which we live, the place in which we grow up, and even the things that God gives each and every one of us. You see, there's a danger that pride begins to get us to believe lies. And that's what pride is. Pride lies to you and me. Pride tries to tell us things that are true that really aren't true. One of the things we love doing as a family is we love to watch America's Funniest Home Videos. And if you've ever watched one of those, inevitably there will be a kind of a series of videos that will show kind of an adult hopping on a skateboard or a hoverboard, and you know this is not going to go well, right? Because in some mind, like, this adult has figured out, like, they still got the agility, right, that they can get on the skateboard and maybe do the things they used to do, or they've got the balance, and you're looking at them, and you're like, I don't know how agile you are, or if you've got the skills maybe that you think that you have. And what inevitably happens is they end up falling on their face, right? They end up falling, and I mean, that's why it's on the show, right? Because they've fallen and kind of made a fool of themselves. Because they believe this lie that, right, that they could do the things that they used to do. Or they convince themselves that I can skate, I can go fast, or I can hold my balance through this. And reality was, that's not the case. and pride can creep its way into your life and my life. And we start to believe some things about ourselves or about God that just aren't true. Some lies about ourselves, right? That if we just try hard enough, we can fix the situation. That, man, if I can just buckle down a little bit harder, I can make this right. Or lies we can believe about God is, he doesn't care about me. He's uninterested in my life. He's left me alone to figure this thing out. And those just aren't true. We can see that experience, but we see in the scriptures a completely different narrative in that. That God cares about us, but God wants to reach us. He wants to connect with us. And you see, as I think about for you and in your life, Here's kind of a question related to the deception of pride is, are you a true seeker or a people pleaser? And here's how that plays into pride. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was wanting to know what this dream meant. He was, in essence, seemed like he was seeking the truth, and Daniel was willing to give it to him. And you see, humility tries to tell you and I that we want to know the truth regardless of what it means to us, right? That you don't want somebody in your life just to tell you things that you want to hear. But you see, the other side of that is what pride can do is it wants to bring about people pleasing in your life, that you just want others to like you, to accept you. You don't want people to tell you things that are, that maybe are going to hurt you or going to be harmful for you or things that you're going to have to change in your life. We want to start to hear things that will make us feel good about ourselves. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here. He asked Daniel for what's the dream meant. He tells him and he says, okay, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing because I like my life. I like the prosperity and the popularity and all the power. I love what I'm getting. My life is good. Why do I need to change, Daniel? You see, pride just leads you to wanting to live a life where you're trying to please others. But really, humility is just saying, I want to know what's true. And you see, if Nebuchadnezzar was truly had humbled himself, when he had heard this type of word from Daniel, he would have said, I need to repent of my sins. I need to practice righteousness. I need to do good to the oppressed. He would have taken that advice and done something with it. And so do you have people in your life that can tell you the truth, that can speak truthfully to you? Are you humble enough to receive that kind of truth in your life? Or do you just want people in your life that will just tell you what you want to hear? Or if they start to tell you the truth, you start to distance yourself from them. Man, this shows up a lot in dating or when we've got big life decisions and there's certain things, man, you want so badly for this outcome to happen that you want to believe whatever you can that'll get you to have that. But humility just says, I want people in my life who love me enough just to be honest with me, to tell me what's true and to tell me what's right, so that we can start to actually do the things that will lead us towards life, not away from it. And that's where ultimately we start to see this humiliation that comes from pride. Look with me in verse 31. Daniel 4:31 says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, this right after Nebuchadnezzar said those foolish words, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body went wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. This guy is in a pitiful state. You see, God humbles the prideful King Nebuchadnezzar in dramatic fashion here. Because Nebuchadnezzar didn't humble himself, he was humbled by God in the midst of all of that. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, right, did not want to repent and pursue humility, but let pride take over. And that led to God humiliating Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Nebuchadnezzar suffered from what we may call today a mental disorder called zoanthropy, if I could say that word right. Zoanthropy. There it is, zoanthropy. I said it. I couldn't get it right in the first service either. Zoanthropy. It's when a person becomes convinced that he or she, they're an animal. You see, his mind became twisted, and now he's believing that he's an animal, that God has twisted his mind, is trying to humble him so that he would know that the Lord is the one who rules over the kingdoms of the earth, not Nebuchadnezzar, that he is in that place because God has allowed him in that place. You see, we can humble ourselves before God, or we can be humbled by God, and that's what we see with Nebuchadnezzar. He was unwilling to humble himself, so therefore God humbled him. And I think faced with those two options, we've got to decide for ourselves. Do we want to humble ourselves before God? Or do you want to wait for God to humble you? And judging by these verses, God will do just about anything to grab your attention and my attention. Because he wants our hearts. He wants your heart. He wants my heart. You see, we've got to humiliate pride in our lives. We've got to get rid of it. God wants us to walk in humility just like Jesus. You see, Jesus showed us the way of what it looks like to be a true human who walks in obedience and faithfulness but lives with a sense of humility in his life. You see, God sends this message to Nebuchadnezzar. And I love how in Daniel 4, verse 37, the message is finally received by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." See, I love that verse because, one, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that God was just for doing what he did to get the message to Nebuchadnezzar. But he also says God is able to humble those who walk in pride, which should be a warning for any of us that if we let pride take over in our lives, that God will humble us. God will humble us. It's one of the scariest things that God can do is to humble you and I. 1 Peter tries to warn us of this. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." You see, God wants to communicate this message of humility to us. It's why he sent Jesus, to show us what it's like to walk in humility. I love this quote. John Piper, a pastor, said this about Jesus when it comes to humility. It says, "Jesus came into the world to convert people from godlike dependence on self." Think about that. He says he wants to convert people who have this godlike dependence on themselves, that they can do. They are the captain of their own ship. They are the lord of their lives. They are the determiner of their destinies. They have such reliance on themselves. He's saying he wants to convert them from having that to having a childlike dependence on God. And you think of a child and how they depend on a grown-up for everything, to feed them, to get them around. You notice when they come to you, they want to run up and hug you. If it's your grandchildren or your own children, right? There's a dependence, especially you see in children. And what God wants for you and I is to have that kind of dependence on him for everything. Philippians 2, Paul writes, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ." He says, I want you to think like this way. He says, "Who Jesus, though, was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." He said Jesus did not see his equal status with God as something he wanted to keep to himself, but wanted to share and to show that to others. He says Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus showed us that the way that we conquer pride in our lives is by choosing humility, humbling ourselves before God. I mean, you think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's going out there and he knows God's wrath is going to be poured out on him. The cup of wrath is going to be poured out justly on Jesus for the sins of the world. He would say, "Well, that seems unjust." Well, Jesus had to take those on himself so that he could justly forgive you and I. And Jesus is standing, sitting there in the garden, and he tells God, "If there is another way, let this cup pass. But not my will, but yours be done." There's this humility that Jesus has in his life. The way that we combat pride is by humbling ourselves before God, seeing God rightly for who he is as the creator, Lord of the world and of our lives, that he loves you and I. He has a plan for your life, for my life. That we can trust him because he is good. He is not the author of evil. He's the victor over evil. And if we can trust God with our lives, then we can follow and believe whatever he has for you and I is also good for us. And so as I think about finishing up, one of the moments happened when I was on one of these recruiting visits and I had these socks, you know, in my shoes. And they had a moment where we're all in the weight rooms and one of the coaches says, "All right, we want to get your all's height and weight. Can you guys take all your shoes off?" I'm like, "Oh no, oh boy. Okay, here we go." So I'm like, "How am I going to do this? How do I take my shoes off to where they don't see my socks?" And I'm outed like, "This kid's got socks in his shoes." You know, he's like, "Get out of here." Like, I'm just like, the worst case scenario is going on. But I also know now I'm going to be confronted that I'm going to have to stand next to this measurement to get my height, right? And it's going to tell me. So I'm like, do I get on my tippy? Like, how do I feel like I'm as tall as I am or whatever? So I'm just overcome with all of the sense that I'm going to be outed in this very moment because I'm going to be faced with my true self. And I'm thinking these coaches now going to be like, "This kid's a fraud," right? We don't want anything to do with him. He can't tell the truth. And I think of this for you and I is that's what, if pride it presents this distorted view of ourselves, that when we're faced with the truth of who we really are, we're afraid we're ultimately going to be rejected. And friends, the gospel message to you and me is that God sees you exactly how you are. That's why he sent Jesus. That while you were still a sinner, while I was a sinner, it says Christ died for us, for you. That Jesus chose humility for you and me so that we could choose humility in our lives, that we can be honest about ourselves, our struggles, our failures, all of that before God, knowing that in Christ we are fully accepted. That's why Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love this quote by Pastor Timothy Keller. He had said this. He said, the gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. He says, the truth about yourselves and your pride is way worse than you put on. It's you are way more flawed than you even put out there. But he says, here's the good news. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you ever dared hope. The gospel tells you and I that even though we're failures and prideful people, God still loves you, and the gospel is meant to humble us before God, that we can admit our shortcomings, because God accepts us not by our performance, not by what we present, but what Christ has already accomplished for you and me on the cross. You see, in talking about and defeating these pride in our lives, Jason Myra was writing about this. He said there are three decisive blows that the gospel brings to our pride. There's the conversion, there's the sanctification, and there's the glorification. Those are big words, but let me unpack that. The conversion blow is maybe the step that you and I need to take in our lives today, is the way that God begins to humble us, right, is that we begin to give our lives to Jesus. That we recognize that running our lives our way hasn't led to the life that we hoped. That we've believed some lies along the way. That we've chosen to do things our way. And maybe at times it's worked, but if we were to be honest, we would say, Lee, it's not working. But there's a better way, a better alternative, that we can surrender, we can humble ourselves before God and accept his son Jesus in our lives. That we can receive his forgiveness for our sins, for your pride and my pride. That we can be forgiven, that his spirit would come in and take up residence in us and begin to help us to pursue and walk in humility. To have some self-control in our lives. To pursue the things that are good for us, not the things that we want for us, but to pursue the things God wants for us. There's the conversion. Right, is the first decisive blow that happens towards our pride. The second one is the sanctification. It's this, sanctification is just a big word that says it's the process of becoming more and more like Christ and less like you. You see, there's this ongoing process for you and I that we're going to wrestle with pride in our lives. But as a follower of Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit in you to help you to do battle against that. Though you can let the Holy Spirit and God begin to transform you from one degree of glory into another. That step by step, day by day, we do battle against pride by reminding us about who God is and who we are. That the Bible teaches us about God. That we can learn about God. We can pursue God and let who God is shape who we are. It's this sanctification process. And then the last decisive final blow is the glorification one. That one day we will be in God's glory, full of his beauty, transformed, that we will be exactly where we were meant to be, that there's a future hope awaiting us. And so I don't know what step you need to take along that journey. Maybe it's the conversion, it's surrendering your life to Jesus today, humbling yourself before him. Or maybe it's the sanctification, it's reminding yourselves of the good news of the gospel, right? That you're not better than you think and you're not worse than you think, but in Christ, you are loved, and that he is transforming you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as I think about each of us in this room and in our varying degrees of where we are at in our spiritual journey, God, that we may be here today, and the chief thing that we struggle with is pride, that we know more than others, that we feel superior to others, that we look down on others, or that we take credit for things, Lord, that we put more confidence in ourselves. I am most convicted in pride in my life by sometimes the lack of prayerlessness in my life. That I look and think about for me how dependent I am upon myself and my own abilities, and how that can show up in the ways, God, that I'm not praying and being dependent upon you, that childlike dependence. God, I pray that you would help rid me of that. Search my heart, God. And so, Lord, for anyone else in here, God, that struggles with pride, Would you humble us right now, Lord, through your word? May it not take an extravagant circumstances like Nebuchadnezzar, but maybe it's right now through your spirit and through your word, God, that your spirits begin to humble us right now and to help us to admit in our own lives who we really are and to be able to accept Christ right now, to believe the good news of the gospel. That yes, we are flawed and broken, but Lord, in Christ, we are loved and accepted. And may that bring freedom in our lives so that we could walk humbly with our God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.